that book of Paul, the letter 2 Corinthians, the second letter to Corinthians. I want to start by asking the question, as it's the start of the outreach term, why become a Christian? That's the question I want to pose. And I want to offer you a series of different answers, possible answers. So the first reason I want to suggest to you is because if you become a Christian, God will bless you, God will protect you, and God will make you prosper. Now, that's what you can read in lots of books, what you can hear from TV evangelists on the God Channel. You can buy a book like God Wants You to Be Rich, How and Why Everyone Can Enjoy Material and Spiritual Wealth in Our Abundant World. Notice the American accent, that's deliberate. Also, God's Prosperity Plan. Would you like to have $10,000 appear in your bank account? How about a letter indicating you own stock worth $30,000? Would you like to have a better job offered to you where you would work fewer hours and make twice as much money? How about $20,000 worth of debt just vanished? These are the kind of things that are happening to those who are tapping into God's prosperity plan. God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. Become a Christian and all these wonderful things will be yours. That is the teaching that we hear. So why didn't Paul know about that? Because Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Adrian just read it to us in verses 8 and 9. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. To me, this is a different gospel from the gospel Paul preached. It's a different message from the one the New Testament preaches. Health, wealth, and happiness? Why didn't Jesus get that, but ended up dying on a cross? Health, wealth, and happiness? Why didn't Peter get that? And Paul and the others who ended up in Roman prisons and indeed ended up being killed, being martyred for their faith. No, it seems to me that the message these guys are preaching, and it generally is guys, the message that they're preaching is not the same as the New Testament teaches. It's not Christianity as we know it. And so I'm afraid it just doesn't wash as a reason to become a Christian. It's not one that you'll hear here when we ask you, encourage you, invite you to become a Christian. The fact is, Christians are not immune from the suffering of life. Christians face the troubles and the difficulties just like everybody else. Teresa of Avila, great spiritual leader and writer of past centuries, was on her travels around Spain, reforming the monasteries, bringing the word of God and making things better in those places where people serve God. And one day she was traveling on her cart on muddy roads, and the horse stumbled, the cart tipped, and she ended up smack in the mud. And she got up and she shook her fist and got at God and said, "If this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you don't have many." The fact is, Christians are not exempt from suffering. It's part of life. Christians get ill, and I didn't know this when I was preparing this, but my curate is sitting in the front row, streaming with cold, and, you know, he's a man, so lots of sympathy. Poor boy. Oh. And Sally preached at 9 o'clock, recovering from a cold, but she's a woman, so she kind of just battled through it. And it's part of life. We get sick, we suffer, bad things happen to us, and one day we die. And every single Christian that I know of, have read about, and indeed have known personally, has died. Suffering is part of life. And sometimes Christians want to deny that and choose or claim special privileges, but it don't work. Richard Baxter, writing about the Great Plague of 1665 when he was there, said, "At first, so few of the religious assort were taken away that according to the mode of too many such, they began to be puffed up and boast of the great difference which God did make. But quickly after that, they all fell alike." They said, "God is blessing us and prospering us because we're Christians." And then they died. But you know, it's worse than that. Christians are not exempt from suffering. And for Paul, it actually got worse. His suffering got worse because he was a Christian. He says in that reading again, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives." In other words, just as Jesus suffered and died on a cross, so Jesus says to his followers, you've got to take up a cross too. You will suffer too. Not talking about illness or difficulties in life which just happened, but talking about opposition and persecution from other people. Mockery. And harsher than that. Paul was flogged and beaten and thrown into prison and eventually killed because he was a Christian. So actually, for him, becoming a Christian made his sufferings worse. And there are Christians throughout the world for whom becoming a Christian has made their life more difficult, has made their sufferings increase. And I do encourage you to make a special effort to come. I've forgotten the date. It's an October one evening when Stuart Windsor from Christian Solidarity Worldwide is coming, because he will bring first-hand testimony of what Christians in other parts of the world are suffering. So why become a Christian? Well, that's not the reason I want to suggest. I want to give you a second reason, a reason that follows on from that first one, and that is because God is with us. He has promised to be with us in our struggles, and he has promised that in our sufferings, he will comfort us. Because that reading goes on, just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, read the next bit, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. At some time or other, everyone suffers. Sufferings flow into everybody's lives of some kind or other, whether it be bereavement, whether it be unemployment, whether it be depression, whether it be some other kind of illness, whether it just be the inconveniences of life. And it is so good to know that we are not alone, because in society, most people feel very alone. John Dominic Crossan, writing about the postmodern identity of our age, says there's no lighthouse keeper, there's no lighthouse, there's no dry land, there are just only people living on rafts made from their own imaginations, and there is the sea. Incredibly bleak view of life. But I know it's a view that at times many, many people go through. They feel that they're just isolated, stuck on a raft in the middle of an empty expanse of threatening water. And there ain't no one there with them. There's no one to comfort. There's no one to encourage. There's no one to help. And frankly, it was just like that in the first century too, in Paul's day. Pliny the Elder, one of the writers of the first century, said that a supreme being, whatever it be, pays heed to human affairs is a ridiculous notion. We're in this life and we're in on our own, and we've got to get through it by ourselves. That's the view. Paul says no. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I learnt this passage off by heart, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, those verses, when I was going through a hard time with my mother in intensive care and me suffering post-viral syndrome, post-viral depression, because it spoke to me so much. I was not alone, that God was with me, that God was with my mother in her illness. And it was a comfort to learn those words off by heart, became something I could cling on to. God's word brings us comfort. God wants us to know that he is with us, that we're not facing this on our own. We're going to sing a song a bit later in this service. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it's Psalm 23, those words, "your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear?" We all go through the storms of life. Many of us walk through the valley of the shadow of death at some time or other. It is such a comfort. It can be such a comfort to know that God is with us. I know you are near. God wants you to know that this morning, to know it. Not just to think that's an interesting concept, but to know that God is with us. And the chorus goes, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Some people don't like modern worship songs. I think there was a discussion on Radio 4 Sunday program this morning saying, why don't they write modern songs like the good old hymns? But you see, we need to hear these words. They are fantastic words. And the theology of the song we sang this morning, Blessed Be Your Name, is more profound than most of the hymns in our hymn books from ancient times. But we need to hear, oh no, you never let go, again and again and again, because we find it hard to believe. God needs us to sing it again and again and again, because he wants to get it through our thick skulls and into our hearts. As I've said before, it's quite possible to sing a song, I have done it many a time, and actually think about lunch or what I'm doing tomorrow, and not taking a single one of the words that I sing actually quite correctly. I can especially do it with Christmas carols. But God wants us, when we sing these words, to take them to heart and to know their truth, to know them on Monday morning, to know them in the middle of the night. Lord, you never let go. You never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, in every high and every low, Lord, you never let go of me. That's what Paul experienced. That is what Paul wants us to know. That is what God wants us to know. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Scripture can be, the Bible can be, a wonderful comfort in times of trouble. When we don't know how to form words to say ourselves, the Bible can give us those words. These prayers of the New Testament, passages like 2 Corinthians 1. Also the Psalms themselves, which cry out in anguish, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you acting? Why are you so far from me? It feels like the sea has rolled over me. Why are you so far off? They give us words to say, to show that others have been there before and that they have found that God is with them. And I know that God speaks through his word again and again and again to Christians who've been in times of trouble, because the temptation is, I'm feeling a bit down, read the Bible, I don't really feel like it. But actually, when we open the Bible and ask God to help us speak, ask God to speak to us, to help us, then he does. I know Fiona has found that again and again. I find it miraculous that God has spoken to Fiona through the Anglican lectionary. But he does. Again and again and again, he's spoken through the passages for the day, set by someone years ago and miles away, who know nothing about Fiona's situation. But he does that. I know God's been speaking to Heather, my wife, this week through her Bible reading notes, day after day after day, speaking words of comfort and encouragement to share with somebody. God speaks words of comfort through his word. So if you're going through a hard time, don't give up on the Bible. Not to read it out of duty or obligation, but because it's a place through which God can speak words of comfort. So my first reason for becoming a Christian is because God is with us and comforts us and strengthens us in times of trouble. He doesn't promise that we won't face them. Absolutely not. But he promises that he'll be with us through them. And he also promises that he will bring us through our troubles. Paul says in verses 9 and 10, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. Paul says, I'm writing from the other side of it now. Golly, it was tough. We despaired even of life itself. Incidentally, that just gives the lie to anyone who thinks that Christians should always be bright and happy and cheerful and say, I'm fine, thank you. Paul says, we were so low that we despaired of life, but God was with us. And now he says, and God has delivered us. He's brought us out. He's brought us through. And we say, praise God. He raises the dead. He can get us out of our troubles. And that song that we're going to sing a bit later goes on. And I can see a light that's coming for the heart that holds on. A glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles. Because we believe in a God who suffered with us on the cross, but then rose from the dead and left the tomb empty as a witness to the love, the strength, the hope, and the life that is stronger than evil or suffering or death. The resurrection stands at the heart of the Christian faith. God, who raised the dead, Paul said, has delivered us. And it should be at the heart of our faith, too, that the cross is at the heart of our faith. When we suffer, we know Jesus is with us. But the resurrection is at the heart of our faith. We know that he rose from the dead, and so he can bring us out of whatever we suffer, one way or another. And Paul goes on, and this I find well worth pondering over just for a minute. On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul says the means God used to bring us out of our troubles is your prayers. He said, thank you so much for praying for us because it changed everything. Now, I don't understand that. I can't explain that. How God does it. How many people need to pray or how often they need to pray, that's not an issue that ever is discussed or explained in Scripture. But what God says is, through his word, that as we pray, things happen. So it's great that Isabel this morning prayed for those on our news sheet who are going through hard times. We print those names on the news sheets that you too pray for each other. Say, Lord, remember these people in Afghanistan, in sickness, in bereavement. Pray for them. Because actually, prayer changes things. Because God comforts through our prayers. Because God rescues through our prayers. God is the comforter, says Paul, and God is the rescuer. And you can play a part, and I can play a part in God's comfort and in God's rescue as we pray. Just a little earlier in the service, I gave Heather this little clicker which moves the slides on, and she said, power. Stop the preacher. There we are, finished. No, real power is in your hands. It's in your voice. It's in your heart, because as you pray for others, things happen in the spiritual realm. Things happen in people's lives. Things happen for eternity. Isn't that power? The God of heaven is listening to you. He longs for you to pray. He longs for you to share your heart of compassion. We pray for each other because it makes a difference. So why become a Christian? Just to finish off, sum up. Because in a world where we will suffer, and praise God if you're not suffering at the moment, praise God. In a world where we will suffer, God is a comforter. And God is a rescuer. And in a world where people are adrift on their rafts of emptiness and loneliness and isolation and pain, that is a fantastic piece of good news. And in an outreach term, that's what we want to share with people. People who are hurting, people who are lost, people who are lonely, people who are frightened. God is with them. God is a comforter. And God is a rescuer. And that is the best, best news. Will you please stand? Unless it's uncomfortable or difficult and you can't, that's fine. And what I want to do is, if you feel in real need at the moment, for whatever reason, I'm not going to ask you, if you feel in real need at the moment of God's comfort, to sit. If you need God's comfort, sit. So we aren't all staring at you because you're sitting, so you can stare at us. If the people around you, if it's someone you've come with, if it's your best friend or your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, someone you know really well, you feel free to put a hand on their shoulder gently and compassionate. If it's someone you don't know, please don't do that because that's invading their personal space. Maybe you'd like to stretch out a hand. And we're going to pray for those people who are sitting. We're going to pray for all of us, but we're just going to pray especially for them. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the comforter. Thank you that you are the rescuer. Oh, God, thank you that you have a heart of love, a heart of compassion. that when we walk through the valley of the shadow, of death, of illness, of unemployment, of loneliness, of broken relationships, of failure, whatever it may be, thank you that when we walk through the valley, you walk with us. You offer to hold our hand. You offer your comfort. You offer your love. Oh, God, thank you. We pray right now. Pour out your comfort. Pour out your love. Pour out your grace. Pour out your compassion on those, well, on all of us, but especially on those who are seated. Well, we don't know why they're sitting down, but you know. By your Holy Spirit, pour out your love. Pour out your compassion. Pour out your healing. Oh, Lord, come. Lord, come. I'm just going to be quiet for a moment and ask God to just keep showing his love. So you who are standing like me, just pray for God's love to come to those who are seated. For them to sense it, to know it. To know it in their hearts, to believe it. And Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you that you are not just the comforter, but you are the rescuer. You're mighty and strong to save. And we pray for those who are struggling at the moment, that they might know, not just hear, not just acknowledge, but they might know that you are the rescuer, that there is an end to these troubles. That it will come. Oh God. Bless them. Strengthen them. Now we're going to sing that song. If you want to stay seated, stay seated. If you want to stand, stand. And may these words be true for us. Peter, can you put the mic on?
Simon on a railway line said in the night time, do you remember him saying that? There are people here this morning, in the night time it's bad for you. This is a song to remember. This is a song to learn. This is a song to sing to yourself and to God in the night time when it's dark and it's lonely and it's just you. But it's not just you, it's God as well.